All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you all here today. Oh, no problem. Yep. Well, again, good morning, everybody. I just want to open us up with prayer and just ask for the Lord's will in this study. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. God, we just ask that there be peace in here, that there be clarity, and that there be truth and love, God. And, Lord, if there's no love, let nothing else be spoken, God. Lord, we just pray that we all be edified, admonished, and Lord, that we grow from the truth that we hear today, God. And Lord, so we come to you as humbly as possible, God. We just ask that there be no division, but we just come together in unity, God, grow in the body of Christ so that we look more and more like you each and every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm not going to rekindle last week, but I did just want to say, I'm not apologizing for what I said, but I do apologize for being sort of rattled or upset. You know, the truth is, if I believe that I'm speaking the scripture and there's a disagreement, the disagreement's really not with me anyway, so I shouldn't take it personally, and I did. So for that, I apologize. I had a lot more to speak about as far as suffering goes. And when I began this study, I didn't intend for there to be so much about suffering. I didn't even realize myself when I was studying this that how much suffering and maturity was tied together. I realized it some, but not quite to the extent that it really is. But I also realized that the title of this study could have been misleading, and that if I were to title the study, you know, Suffering with God or something like that, then maybe people wouldn't have come to hear that message. And so I don't want to mislead anybody, and I don't want to be a stumbling block. I did have a lot more to say, and I don't believe in shrinking back from the truth either. And so I don't want anybody to think that's what's happening. But, you know, Paul talked about if I was to eat meat, you know, anything that I could do, and it, even though there's nothing wrong with it, if it could be a stumbling block for anybody else, then I'm not walking in love. And if we're not walking in love, then we're not being fruitful, and we're not displaying the character of God, and we're not being mature sons in God, which is what this whole teaching is about. And so how could I possibly be up here teaching you about the maturity of a Christian saint and not walking in love, in the fullness of love? And so I had decided to skip a lot of the suffering part of this message. I do want to wrap it up with where I was going with it, because it is edifying, and I believe it's important, just the head of it. And hopefully this can be encouraging to everybody. And then we're going to move on. And I actually had planned to talk about what Paul talks about in Philippians next week in my last message, where Paul talks about, I'm not yet perfect. Even though I'm talking this way, I know that I'm not yet perfect. Not that I have already obtained this level of maturity, even though he was teaching about it. And I had planned to talk about that next week, but the Lord put it on my heart that it would be appropriate to talk about it this week. So I'm going to skip most of the suffering, going to get to the head of it. And then I was also going to talk about how God uses the body, and it really ties in to what Pastor Terry is talking about. We're going to skip that, maybe do it next week, but over in Ephesians 4 and 5, that was the plan. But I believe the Lord has another plan, and his plans are better than mine. So praise God to see everybody back. And so last thing here, just wrapping up this portion of the teaching, I wanted to go to 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. And then immediately after that, we're going to go to 1 Peter 5:10. So I don't know if you might want to put a bookmark at one place, your finger or something. And this is where it seemingly turns around for us, you know. And this is where it gets good. And this is where, like, we're driving to right here. So I'm glad that y'all stuck it out with me. We made it. Woo. I'll be honest with you. I wanted to share this with y'all too. I had suffering this week, or sorrow, and just was grieving. I literally was grieving from Sunday till Wednesday. Then I talked to Pastor Terry again, and I told him I was grieving this situation, and he said, "Well, let's fix that." So I believe that we did. That's when things started to turn around. But I don't know about everybody else, but when I can sort of realize or discern when I'm being disciplined by the Lord. And, I mean, discipline looks different for everybody, I'm sure, and there's many different ways that it can come about. But for me, it was just being sorrowful for how I handled last week. And just at that, I was so ready for this week so I could rectify the situation, but I can't make a week go by in a snap of a finger. So anyways, I'm so glad that it's here now. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed." And so I ask, why would we rejoice and be overjoyed after suffering through a fiery trial? The answer is in 1 Peter 5:10. First Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So he himself will perfect, meaning he will set you in your proper place and make you what you ought to be ethically. He will complete you, and he himself will bring you to full maturity." And if y'all wonder where I'm getting this from, I'm just looking at the Greek and just adding what the Greek says into it. So he himself will set you in your proper place, make you what you ought to be ethically, and he will complete you, and he himself will bring you to full maturity. I love all the scriptures that you can point out that basically puts the responsibility on the Lord. It just lets you know that he's doing the work in you. He who begun a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of redemption in Christ Jesus. It's always him working in us. And since it is always him working in us, he always deserves the glory. We can never take the glory. Yes, Lynn.
I was just going to say, and there's no excuse for the modern believer, because these people were getting crucified.
Yeah.
These people were losing loved ones for standing for their faith.
Mm-hmm.
So that's suffering for a little while.
Yeah. Yeah, in the days of Nero.
Light up Nero's walkway.
Mm-hmm.
We can stand, people.
Yeah, we absolutely can. Yeah, we definitely need not to be ashamed to speak the gospel of Christ and the whole gospel of Christ, and no matter what situation we're in. It's easy to be around a certain group of people and maybe want to shrink away from saying something, you know, that relates to God, because of whatever reason. You don't want to be embarrassed or you're afraid of what people may think of you, but no matter what people think about you, always stand for Christ. But he himself will perfect you. He will confirm, and if you remember back in Romans 8:16, it says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's the heart of the Father, to remind us that no matter what, we are his, and that's confirmation. He will strengthen, and this is with spiritual knowledge and power, because in difficult times, God's grace is with us in a special way, showing us his ways more fully and empowering us to make it through our trials with his help. Finally, he will establish you. And this is my favorite part of it. He will establish you. In the Greek, this means to lay the foundation and make stable. So he does that. He lays the foundation and he makes our feet on a firm rock, right? Which is Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we have a firm foundation, one that is built by God and not by man. In Hebrews 12, 25 through 28, it says, not to refuse him who is speaking. And when he speaks, his voice is shaking things up. He will shake the things in heaven and in earth so that the things which can be shaken, and here's a list, such as religion, man's tradition, lies that because you're financially stable, you're on a firm foundation, or because you're a good person, you're on your way to heaven. He will shake these things that can be shaken so that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. And what cannot be shaken is his kingdom. So let us make sure that what we are standing on is the firm foundation of his kingdom which he has laid for us. And again, he gets all the glory. He done it all. He created the firm foundation. He placed our feet on it. And then he's removing everything that's getting in the way of us growing up and maturing and looking like him. He gets it out of the way for us. Let's look at Philippians 3. And we're going to start at, we'll start at 15. And then I'm going to go back to verse 2 and just kind of go back through 2:15, but I'm going to skip a few verses so we're not reading every single verse in that passage. I was just listening to this morning, and I'll just tell you what I was hearing and what stood out to me. In the first verse of Philippians, he was saying, to write the same thing to you again is not tedious for me to do. In other words, he actually enjoyed to reiterate these things that he's already told them before, but he's telling them again. And so I agree with that. It's just the same thing. It's like this teaching here may not be something that's profound and some brand new revelation that's hot off the press, you know. But I do believe it is good. And it's true, and it's good to be reminded. Paul said, by way of reminder, that you may be stirred up. So you already know these things, but now you're just being stirred up and rekindled afresh again, and you have this new sense of being comforted by God, knowing even through a trial or whatever process he's using for maturity that he's there with you. It's good to be reminded and to be stirred up. Verse 15 says, it says, therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. So what attitude is Paul referring to here that the mature should have? So let's read 2 through 15 and get the context, and we can see what attitude he's talking about. Excuse me. Verse 2, it says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Then Paul goes on to name a list of accolades, and accomplishments that if any person had a reason to put confidence in the flesh, he had one, and actually he had many. And also, these credentials made him the perfect candidate to give him the warning that he gave in verse 2. Because who knew the evil that went on in the mind of the Pharisees who wished to pervert the ways of Christ more than he did? Nobody was more qualified to know. He was the one that was actually kicking in doors and taking Christians off and persecuting them and everything else. So he's giving us the warning. Beware of this false circumcision. Verse 7 says, but whatever things were gained to me, all these accolades, all these accomplishments, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul realizes that whatever he thought he had accomplished before Christ was all worthless. Nothing else mattered once Christ was in view. Not that I have already grasped it all, verse 12, not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ. So Christ took hold of us so that we could become mature and take hold of his righteousness and that we may reflect his glory. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let us have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. One thing I want to touch about, God will reveal that to you as well. Sometimes, I personally, and everybody may not be like this, but maybe you are. Sometimes I feel like it is my duty to change people's opinions or views or attitudes on the scripture. And God's saying that's not my job, it's his job. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, right? So if a person has a different view, but yet they have the Holy Spirit, if that view needs to be changed, the Holy Spirit will be the one who changes that view. It won't be me. I won't be able to do it. I wish that I could. I really do, because so many times I wanted to change people's views and it just didn't work. Yes. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I agree. And so I'm not talking about withholding the truth in love with people. I guess where my mind is going specifically is, let's say, for example, people on Facebook. You encounter a lot of different beliefs just in the Christian view on Facebook. And some people believe, you know, you have to keep the Sabbath or you have to pay tithes. You're still under that. Whatever, there's a lot of different stuff that you could pick out. And I used to think that it was my job that if I seen somebody quoting a scripture, but they were out of context and they didn't have a full understanding, that I was to sharply reprimand them and to get them back in line. And you know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just being honest with y'all. You know what I'm saying? But it's not my job to do that. And I'm sure, I feel confident that I'm not the only person who's been like that. But no, I don't believe in withholding the truth from somebody. And it is very true that the truth that you have may be the truth that the Holy Spirit uses to convince somebody to change their view. But unless you're actually being led by the Lord to do it, you're building in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So if I'm doing it because, hey, I'm right, and that's wrong, and let me tell you how you're wrong, you know what I'm saying? Then that ain't the right spirit behind it in the first place. Yeah, go ahead.
Within a congregation of believers, it's different because we know each other and we have a relationship with one another, and we've developed the trust that gives us the right to be heard amongst one another. But I think when we're out in the world and we think we're supposed to be policing all these things that other people believe, you know, without a relationship with those people, we don't have the platform to really be heard by them.
Yeah, you're definitely not going to be fruitful, because what happens is somebody who doesn't know you, as soon as you disagree with them, they think that you're wanting to argue with them, because truly that's the way of the world. Yeah. And so that's what people are used to. If you're disagreeing with me, you're attacking me. You know, this is an attack on me. And it may not necessarily be the case, but through a message on Facebook or a text that you can't even see somebody's emotion in their face behind it, you can't hear the emotion in their voice, you don't know their heart or their character or anything like that, so it's not going to be well received. So, yeah, that's a great point. Kelly? Yeah.
Or he's revealed depth to even what we were understanding, that like there's so much more to this.
Yeah.
And so sometimes though it's just where we're at mm-hmm. with him individually. It's the working out of our salvation that, you know, if someone intervenes, it could even throw off what he is in the process of teaching. So you're right about, you really have to be led to share even in love.
That's true. And I'm glad you brought that point up, because I was actually meditating on that very same thing this week. And I used to believe, you know, when I first got saved, I believed you couldn't lose your salvation. And then I started hanging around certain people who knew the scripture a little better than me, and they told me that you could. I'd heard other people say that you could. And then they, because they knew more scripture than me, it made me believe, hey, well, they must be right, because this scripture says this and that and that. And so for a while, I went through this believing that you could lose your salvation. And I know some people here still may agree or disagree, whatever, and I'm not here to argue that point. But I'm just telling you that I believed that way for about a span of 2 years. And it made me really legalistic. And this is when I really went the hardest through this phase of policing what other people believe. And, you know, if you wasn't living up to the standards that I was living up to, there's no way you really know God like I know God, you know. And so just in saying that, God revealed it to me one day. Just, I was at a Bible study, actually, and somebody had brought it up, and here I am firm on it. I mean, I have been so mad. I'll just be honest with y'all. I have been so mad arguing with people about this that I have literally wanted to punch people over disagreeing with me on it. I'm telling you the 100% truth. And Pastor Terry's like, you can't say that, Eric. But hey, I believe in being open. You know what I mean? I'm not, this is what Paul was saying. I have not already obtained it. I'm not claiming to have obtained perfection. I know I'm a lot better than that now, though. I have grown a lot since that. I don't get like that anymore, but man, I used to. So, anyways, I'm at a Bible study one day, and these guys just started talking about it. And they're like, Eric, what do you think? And I literally just a week before that would be ready to fight over this. And the Holy Spirit, boom, right there revealed to me Ephesians 1:13-14. And it changed everything. And I couldn't even believe what I was saying at the very moment, because I said, there's no way that you can lose your salvation. Because Ephesians 1:13-14 says that you have been sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit that he's placed upon you is an inheritance that you've got. It's his guarantee that he's going to come back for you, and he's not going to leave you as an orphan. How can you guarantee something and not mean it when it's coming from God? If he guarantees it, it's a done deal. So I'm like saying that, and I'm like thinking to myself, I'm like, I can't even believe I just said that, you know? And one of my friends called me like 3 days later, and he's like, you know, I had taught him everything. I had made him just as much a Pharisee as I was a Pharisee. And so anyways, thank you, Lord. He said, Eric, what do you mean you can't lose your salvation? And I told him this scripture, and I just started, other scriptures just started coming and coming and coming. There's just the Holy Spirit just flowing out, ministering to him, but ministering to me at the same time. And he says, but Eric, that means that you're going to have to change everything. And I said, and that's okay. I'm fine with that. I don't want to be stuck believing a lie. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to let pride get in my way to keep me from going deeper in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, that's where I'm at with that. So I don't think that, even though I do believe God has gifted me to be a teacher, and that I'm up here sharing with you what I believe is the truth, it doesn't necessarily mean that I have everything right. And I don't think that there's anybody in this whole house that could say that they have everything 100% figured out and that there's no error whatsoever to their thinking. And if any man says that, then I believe he's a liar. Yeah, yes. Yeah.
Three suggestions. Number one, say, okay, interesting perspective, and then give a Bible verse and say, what did the Lord tell you about that? That's one. Second one, a word of encouragement, something that tells them something that's encouraging about where you see something good about whatever it is they're thinking about, whether you disagree with half of it. And the third and most effective, don't respond and actually pray for them.
Yeah, amen. That actually pray for, that's a big thing right there, you know, because it's hard to pray for somebody when you're like, you totally disagree with them or whatever. And, but yeah, now I see these, what we call heresy hunters online and stuff. And I'm just like, man, I was just like you. Let me pull you out of it. But I realized that there's really nothing I can do to it. It was the Holy Spirit, boom, who revealed to me right in a moment when I was totally unexpected the truth. And just because of my love for him and for the truth. And if you have a love for God and for his truth, he'll reveal to you what the truth is. And that's exactly what Paul is saying right here in verse 15. And if anything else, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So God is the revealer, not us. It's not my job. And I actually praise God for that, because it's exhausting. going around trying to correct everybody. I mean, it really is. And fighting. I'd be so mad so many times. Whew. Life is a lot less stressful not fighting everybody over the scriptures. Praise God. And God wants us to come together in unity. You know, in Ephesians, which is one of the things that I wanted to talk about, and we'll probably talk about it more next week, but it talks about coming together in the unity of the faith so that we may be built up to a measure to the fullness, which is Christ Jesus. But if we're not in unity, thinking in sync and in the same way, then we're never going to measure up to the stature of Christ Jesus. And we're never going to be fruitful in that way. And so, anyways, we'll move on. Verse. Where was Lisa at? Did she? I know she had a question. I'll get her when she comes back. Let's see. I want to make sure I'm getting back to the right place here. Yeah, verse 15, therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude, and if anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. Paul in verse 12 states that he knew that he did not already obtain perfection. But then verse 15 says, all who are perfect or mature, let us have this attitude. And so the let us means that Paul included himself in saying all of us who are perfect. So that phrase right there, let us all who are perfect have this attitude. And Paul's including himself in that, which seems to be a contradiction because he just said, not that I've already obtained perfection, but then he says, all of us who are perfect. So that seems like a contradiction. In verse 12, we're looking at the word teleo, to bring one's character to perfection. It is said in past tense that my character has been made complete. In verse 15, the word is teleos. It means full of age and mature. So Paul is saying, I know I'm not yet perfect, but that shouldn't stop those of us that are mature adults from reaching out to Christ to make us perfect. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, I'm just a human being and that nobody is perfect. And while that is true, we will all make mistakes. We should press on toward perfection and not become lazy in our growing up. Paul is saying that the attitude of the mature is those who know that their righteousness is but dung. Yeah, Lynn.
I just wanted to say something. Yeah. Used to bother me. Perfect?
Yeah.
Back in the Sadducees and Pharisees here? Mm-hmm.
Therefore,
on the just and the unjust, mm-hmm. It's perfect our love, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Our love, yeah. God reigns on the just and the unjust, straight out. We mm-hmm. do not favor the good clothes mm-hmm. crowd or the whatever.
Yeah.
Perfect in love.
Yeah. Amen.
It's a job.
Yes, it is. God's doing all the work. But we still have to make the choices to choose to allow him to do the work in us and to follow him in the working. And just that choosing requires us to die to ourselves and deny our flesh. That is difficult. So anyways, but it's a whole lot easier when we're submitted to Christ, because take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. If it's his yoke on you that's guiding, leading, and directing you, is a whole lot easier than if you're trying to do it on your own. Paul is saying that the attitude of the mature is those who know that their righteousness is but dung, and so they cling to the righteousness which comes from faith in Christ Jesus. And they are aware of the schemes of the legalistic, as we've seen in verse 2. Beware of the schemes of the Pharisees and the dogs. He is saying also that just because we are flawed in the flesh, this does not stop us from living a life completely dependent on the resurrected Christ, who sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to die to our flesh and to live lives that fulfill the very purpose and calling for which God the Father has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. So let us who are mature have this mindset. And Paul's mindset was also one of humility. Paul's mindset was also one of humility. Even though he is teaching about maturity, he reiterates twice, I do not consider myself as having laid a hold of it yet, in verse 13. And not that I have already become perfectly mature in my Christ-like behavior and character, in verse 12. So Paul knew he still had some growing up to do. But he wouldn't let that stop him from teaching this way and from pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because he's calling us upward. He's not pushing down on us. He's pulling us up. Paul has said that I buffet my body to make it my slave. I discipline myself, and that's in 2 Corinthians 9:27, so that I may not be disqualified from preaching the whole gospel to you. He wasn't trying to earn his salvation. He was trying to live what he preached about so that others could see and pattern themselves after his behavior. Knowing he was not perfect in his behavior, but that he would certainly try to be, so that no one could disqualify him and say he was a fake because he didn't live what he preached about. He put the needs of others above himself in this way. He cared more about winning souls than the pleasures of this life. And we must be the same way. Denying ourselves, we must take up our cross and follow Jesus. Not that we are going to be sinless, but we should certainly sin less as we strive to grow up and not become complacent. Let us not just be satisfied with obtaining salvation, but let us press on toward the maturity that shows the world the nature of Christ here in this world, so that more people may be drawn to him. Next week, I guess we'll get into Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And basically, so far, just to kind of recap, we talked about why it is important for us to be mature. All of creation is longing and groaning, awaiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to be revealed. So every created thing, whether it's a flower that's been subject to decay, or whether it's a person at the store that we pass going into the gas station or whatever, they are longing to see, and whether they even realize it or not, they're longing to see the manifestation of the mature sons of God on display. And we, even ourselves, are groaning within ourselves also to see this. So we have a desire. When we're born again, we have a desire to grow up into Christ Jesus and to no longer just be babes in our thinking and in our living and in the way we conduct ourselves. And we talked about the suffering. The suffering is a process that we go through. We go through trials and tribulations, and that looks different for everybody, and there's a lot of different ways you could look at it. But it is one process that God uses to mature us. And then, so next week, we're going to talk about in Ephesians some other ways that he uses to mature us. And then we'll sum up this whole teaching sort of with the duty that we have as Christian believers, and hopefully we'll all be better through all this. We will all be more equipped with the knowledge of how we mature, and that if we're going through something, we realize it's for our discipline. One thing I want to talk about discipline real quick, since I do have just a few minutes. Discipline doesn't necessarily mean that you did anything wrong to deserve discipline. Again, Paul talking about I buffet my body, I die to myself daily, all of these things. So Paul disciplined himself, not that he was doing anything wrong, but to keep from doing anything wrong. And a trainer, he talks about all who run in the race run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. For everybody runs, but only one is going to actually obtain the prize. So he's talking about discipline, just like a runner or an athlete today. They discipline themselves, not because they did anything wrong, but to make themselves better. You look at Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. In fact, Job did everything right. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The devil come up and was talking to God. And he said, "Where have you been? I've been roaming the earth to and fro, looking for somebody that I may devour." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one righteous in all of the earth that's like him?" So he done everything right, and he goes through trials and tribulations and suffering and discipline. And so my point in that is that if you do find yourself going through a hardship or some type of suffering or trial or tribulation, don't necessarily think that it's because you've done something wrong. You may, in fact, be doing everything right.
I think we need to stop interchanging the word correction
because they're actually two different things, are they not? We're being corrected. Discipline is simply training.
Well, that's true. It says not to despise the discipline of the Lord. And it talks about a father disciplining his children. And just to me, when I think about being disciplined, I think about getting spankings, maybe grounded, you know, whatever it is. And everybody's discipline different. But correction and discipline can be two different things. Can they be the same thing? I think they could be considered the same thing. But I really think that the most important thing in all of that is just knowing that God is not against you no matter what you're going through. And that no matter what you're going through, that He has the betterment of you as the outcome. He wants to mature us, perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, complete us. He really wants us to look more and more like Him. And He's going to comfort us through whatever we go through. He's going to give us joy that surpasses all understanding. He's going to make us full of joy. And so that's the main thing. We'll pick this up next week. Hopefully, we got back on track and everybody is sort of in agreement with where we're at. And I didn't want to sweep everything under the rug and just say, I know I'm not perfect and I apologize for being upset last week and rattled. I hope that we gained something from this study. So let's just pray. Father God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, we just ask that you would settle these scriptures in our hearts, God, and give us a fuller understanding of what they mean and the application of those in our life, God, and cause us to be fruitful in your kingdom, God. And Lord, let us plant seeds everywhere we go, God, in faith and in love, that you will grow them, God, and that other people's lives will be changed. People's lives will be changed because they will see the character of Christ in us and be drawn to us and want to know what's different about us. And then we'll have a chance to glorify you. So God, we just believe that if you be lifted up, you'll do the drawing of all men to yourself. And so, Lord, we lift you up and we give you glory and honor and praise as you so much deserve. And Lord, we pray for the worship today, God, that everybody would just be collectively worshiping you in spirit and in truth, God, and that your presence and your anointing would be here in such a special way, God, that it would be tangible. And Lord, with the teaching that will be taught during the sermon today, God, that we have ears to receive what the Spirit is saying through the speaker, God, and so that we would be edified and admonished and uplifted, and that we would leave here looking more like your Son than when we came in here today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.